Last week I started a new series. Might come in and out of it as time goes on, but I've decided to preach through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Like I said, at different times we might come in and out of it, but that's where we're at right now. An exciting book. It's one of the shortest Gospels. It's about the life of Jesus. So there's four books in the Bible that talk specifically about the life of Jesus. Walk you through it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second one of that, but it's probably the first one that was written. And it's also the shortest one. But even though it's short, it's packed with good stuff. Mark doesn't waste any words in this. So we went through verse 1 to 8 last week. This week we're going to be going through verse 9 to 20. And we're talking about this idea of identity. Identity is interesting. I think this is like probably, maybe more relevant now than ever before. How do you identify? What's your identity? What's your identity? I know growing up, as you age, how you identify and your identity changes, I think, right? The things that you major on are different when you're older than when you're younger. I remember when I was younger, who your parents are make up a huge part of your identity. Where they came from. Like I know on my father's side of the family, we would spend at least once or twice a year, we'd head out to the farm out in Saskatchewan, Dalmeny, Saskatchewan. And that part of identity was massive. So my dad comes from like this Mennonite German background, really strong background. And so this was part of like my identity, identifying that. Even though I never really like grew up in a Mennonite church, there's still that part that was a major part of my identity. You know, having good Saskatchewan farmer sausage, really, really important. And I have to be honest with you, you can't find it here. No matter how many different types I've tried here in BC. I remember growing up and, you know, I'd watch my grandparents, interact with one another in Low German. That's how they communicate, especially when they didn't want us grandkids knowing what they were saying. That's how they would communicate. So I'd listen to them and it was my dad's first language. He didn't speak English until he went to school. So I believe he was like 5 years old before he started speaking English. But my dad, you know, my mom doesn't speak because they never really, I never grew up learning German. Although my dad, you know, when he was angry at me, would say stuff at me. So I learned some bad words. But in general, I didn't understand the language. Sometimes my mom grew up in South Africa. So that's another part of my identity. And, my mom spoke Afrikaans. And so dad would say stuff in Low German. My mom would respond in Afrikaans. And it made no sense at all. But I remember as a kid being with one of my friends. And he had an interest in German as well. And, this is before the advent of the internet. So I remember, I don't know where we found it. I think we found a book somewhere. And it had like German phrases. And so we copied these like German phrases down. And we tried to learn them and try and say them properly. And I remember trying to say these phrases to my dad or whatever. And he'd be like, what in the world are you saying? But I enjoyed trying to learn this. This is part of like an identity that I was taking on. I mean, there's so many ways, there's so many aspects of identity, isn't there? I mean, some of it has to do with maybe your ethnicity. You're identifying a certain way, whether you're Caucasian or Asian or African, and there's so many different countries. There's nationality. Do you identify, in terms of nationality? I know for me, living overseas for really almost a decade, being Canadian becomes a large part of your identity. People look at you, they want to know where you're from. And so you're telling them where you're from. So being Canadian becomes a large part of your identity. Maybe it is your gender, whether you're a man or a woman, and you identify in specific ways, and that becomes a large part of your identity, maybe. Maybe it's your work. I know specifically for men, they identify with what they do. Their work becomes a large part of their identity, the things that they do. And sometimes when that is taken away from them, there is an aspect of trying to search out, like, who am I? Especially when you hit those retirement years and you're no longer doing what you identified as. Fill in the blanks, whatever you do. There's this aspect of like losing your identity. Maybe you're a young person here today and a large part of your identity ends up being your friends, who you hang out with. I know when I was in high school, it was like that. I'm assuming it really hasn't changed that much. The words have changed, you know, but there's, you know, in high school, it's like there's different groupings. You know, when I was in high school, it's like there's like the grunge kids, there's the skaters. I can't remember, you know, the nerds, the whatever. I mean, there was labels for everybody, and you identified. So it's like your friends make up your identity. Maybe it's like your pastime. There's certain things that you're into. You like playing Fortnite, so you identify with that. You learn the dances. I'm not going to name anybody when I say that. Maybe you're into hunting. You're into camping. You're into mountain biking. Whatever your thing is, you identify with that. I mean, there's so many ways we identify. And that's where I think this scripture comes in really important if we can dig down deep. We're talking about the life of Jesus, and it starts in verse 9. I'm going to read Mark 1, 9 to 11. It says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Up until this point, Jesus had lived a life of somewhat anonymity. He was anonymous. People didn't really know who he was. He grew up in this little town of Nazareth, and he would have identified in certain ways. You know, throughout the Bible, he was referred to as the Nazarite. So, where he was from, you know, he's from Nazareth. That was part of his identity. His dad was a carpenter. So he's a son of Joseph, that carpenter son. Most likely, Jesus would have taken upon himself that identity as well. He would have probably taken on the family trade and been a carpenter like his dad. So maybe he was known as Jesus, Joseph's son, who is a carpenter. He's a carpenter as well. He lives in Nazareth. If you want to dig down even deeper, I mean, when you look at the Christmas story, right? Everybody was wondering who his real dad was. Mary's pregnant, out of wedlock. Who's the dad? That would have been a big thing back then, more so than it is even today. They would have used all sorts of words to describe who Jesus was, if you can use your imagination, which I'm sure you can. I mean, Joseph claimed him as his own. But I think within that small community they lived in, people would have been looking at Jesus going like, eh, is Joseph really the dad? What's happening here? And there's this, all this identity. And Jesus, even before he walks out into ministry, his forerunner, John the Baptist, is baptizing people for repentance. And Jesus comes out and he's baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit comes on him, and God the Father speaks out over Jesus. And in not so many words, God the Father is saying, yeah, I know what people are saying about you. They identify you as this. They identify you as that. They identify you as whatever it is. And God the Father looks out over Jesus and he says, I want you to know something. You are my son. And man, I'm pleased with you. And I want you to know that is your identity. That is your identity. Not what anybody else has to say. Not even maybe how you identify yourself. I want you to know I'm placing an identity over you that caps and goes way above everybody else's identity for you. And you know what's amazing about this story is that this is happening even before Jesus does anything. It's not like he's going out and he's performing miracles and he's doing all sorts of wonderful stuff. And then God says, hey, you're my son. I'm going to identify with you now because of all this good stuff. God the Father looks out over Jesus before he did anything. He says, I want everybody to know who you are, and I identify with you, and I'm going to tell everybody who your identity is. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has nothing to do with what you're going to do. It has everything to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who you are. In this story, Jesus' true identity is coming out. And if you want to say it, Jesus is coming out of the closet. Jesus is coming out of the closet. For 30 years, his true identity has been hidden. For 30 years, he's been known in certain ways. And in this moment, God's like, it's time for you to come out. It's time for everybody to know who you truly are. He's about to walk into the ministry that God had called him to. So his father calls out and encourages him before he does that. You know what? Jesus didn't just identify with his heavenly Father. Jesus identifies with you. Why is Jesus being baptized here? It's really confusing because in the previous verses, you read this story of John the Baptist going out. And he's like, man, you guys need to be baptized for repentance. You guys need to repent and be baptized. Jesus shows up on the scene and he's like, yeah, I'm going to be baptized too. And in Matthew and Luke, there's something that's recorded there that Mark doesn't record where Jesus is having a conversation with John. He's like, John's like, no, you have this all wrong, Jesus. I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. John understands what's going on here. He's like, you don't need baptism for repentance of sin. I do. Jesus is like, no, this needs to happen. Why does it need to happen? Not because Jesus needs to repent from sin. He's identifying with our sin. He's identifying with us. He's known as the Son of God, but he also refers to himself several times throughout the Gospels as the Son of Man. He identifies with God. He's the Son of God, but he's also identifying with us as the Son of Man, and he's being baptized, identifying with us in our sin. He identifies with our sin. He doesn't look at the stuff that we've done. He doesn't look at our sin and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You guys are a bunch of sinful wretches. Get away from me. He says, no, I want to identify with you. So he's baptized. Verse 10 is really fascinating. It says the heavens splitting open in the New Living Translation. The Holy Spirit coming upon him. God had called Jesus to do something. And in this moment, he receives the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. The interesting thing I find about that is that the Son of God needed the Spirit of God to be upon him to accomplish what he had been called to do. The Son of Man, who's our ultimate example of how God has called us to live, is showing us how much we need the Holy Spirit as well. If Jesus needs the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? And the heavens split open. It's really interesting because oftentimes when we think of heaven, sometimes we think of this far off place, way up in the sky, really, really far away that's distant from here. And in this moment, you see the dimension of heaven opening right there and then. Heaven isn't this far off place, but it's this dimension that is here, that is now. And we don't see it with our physical eyes. But it's just as real as the world that we live in right now. And heaven splits open. And God reveals himself in the form of a dove coming down and descending upon Jesus. And God the Father speaks out, and man's like, you are my son, and I'm so happy with you. You know, this is representative of God looking down upon you, saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, has nothing to do with what you have done, has nothing to do with what you're going to do. It has to do with who you are. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I have joy over you. Don't believe me? Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, it's referring to Jesus. You could put Jesus in there, but to all who believed in Jesus and accepted Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. When you choose to accept Jesus into your life, when you choose to believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. He gives you the right to become a child of God. He's given you the right to become a child of God if you're in that place. And your heavenly Father looks out over you and says, you're mine. You're mine. You might identify, you might take on all sorts of identities that the world places on you or you place on yourself. And your heavenly Father wants to look out over you and says, none of that is nearly as important as this identity as being my child. This is the most important identity. Everything comes second place to the identity that I give you. That's the most important one. I know within my own life, it's become the most important. You know, as I've gotten older, there's all sorts of identities. You know, people can call me pastor. People can call me a husband, a father, a Canadian, a this, a that, male, heterosexual, whatever. Throw the identities on me. But you know, it really doesn't matter because my identity is I'm a child of God. And that changes everything. It changes how I think. It changes my worldview. It changes how I live. All the rest of those identities, they change little things here and there, but my biggest thing is being a child of God. Let's continue. Verse 12 to 15, it says, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So fascinating. I mean, this is Fast and Furious. I mean, he goes out and he's baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and God speaks out and says, you are my son. And directly from there, it says the Spirit compelled him. Or some translation says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. God was preparing Jesus for what was going to come next. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And he was preparing him. He was placing the Holy Spirit upon him. He was encouraging him with his identity as the temptation was going to come. But it's interesting that it was the Holy Spirit, it was God the Father driving him out into the desert. Was the temptation coming from God? No, the temptation ended up coming from Satan. Bible makes that clear. God doesn't tempt us. But sometimes God allows us into a situation to prepare us, for us to learn, for us to be molded and shaped into who he wants us to be. Sometimes we look out at the things we experience, the temptations and the hardships, and we go, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? If we look at Jesus' life, he's in this situation, and God is the one who drove him into that situation. But he prepared him to experience that and to be able to get through it. There was two things that God the Father did. He's like, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to get you through, and I'm going to give you an identity to get you through. Let me tell you, folks, those are the two things that God wants to do for you to get you through the temptations that you experience in life, to get you through the hardships that you experience in life, is he gives you an identity. He says, I want you to understand who you are. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to give into that. This is who you are. When you can understand who you are, you live as a child of God. And I'm not going to leave you alone to do it. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to live in you and empower you and allow you to get through that wilderness time, those temptations in your life. That's what he does for us. And it's interesting, he went through not one day, 2 days, he went through 40 days. That's a long time of being tempted. It's a long time. That word, that number 40 is really, really interesting. Oftentimes in the Bible, numbers mean stuff, right? If you think back in the Old Testament, what happened with 40 days? You have a story of Noah and the ark. Rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah built this ark and his whole family and all the animals get inside this ark. And the rains and the floods came for 40 days and 40 nights. If you look further on along the journey, you have the nation of Israel who comes up out of slavery in Egypt. God sets them free out of slavery. And what does he do? He takes them right into the desert. And what ends up happening? The nation of Israel ends up wandering around the desert for 40 years. They had to go through the desert. They had to go through the 40 years in the desert for God to fully prepare their hearts so they could enter into the promised land. God had something for Jesus to do. He had to go through these 40 days for him to truly discover who he was through the power of the Holy Spirit for him to be launched into ministry. He was compelled. Know how else Jesus identifies with us? He identifies with us in the fact that he went through temptation just like we do. So he identifies with us in baptism and our sin. And he identifies with us in our temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this. This high priest, referring again to Jesus. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He understands. He understands your temptations. He understands what it is like. He identifies with you. But the difference is that he's the sinless Lamb of God. He's our sinless example. He went through all of it just like we did, and yet he didn't sin. Verses 14 and 15 of what we just read, you know, Jesus talks about the good news. He talks about a new kingdom that has come. He talks about repentance. He talks about believing. All these things are key words in this. Repent. Change the way you think. Change your worldview. Something is coming. A kingdom has arrived. A new way of living is here. You know, the Israelites that he's speaking to, these people living at this time, these Jews that he's talking into, they're identifying in certain ways. They're identifying as an Israelite. They have a nationality, an ethnicity. They're a Hebrew. They speak Hebrew. They come from Moses. They come from Abraham. They identify with the law of Moses. They identify with all these things, and Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I have good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has arrived, a new kingdom, a brand new kingdom that I want you to identify with. You've identified with being a son of or a son of Abraham and coming from Moses and having his law and being an Israelite. But there's a new kingdom on the scene that is different. And I want you to identify with that. A new kingdom that changes everything. changes how you live, changes how you see the world, changes how you see your neighbor, your sons and daughters, your wife, your husband. So it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to change how you think. It's time for you to adopt a brand new worldview. The time has come. He uses this word time. Time is interesting. We have one word for it in English. In ancient Greek, they had these two different words, chronos, like chronology, chronological time. You know, it's 1 o'clock, then it's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock. There's a second word for time in Greek called kairos. Kairos was different from chronological time. It's this aspect of like strategic time. Strategic opportunity. Decisive time. And Jesus shows up and he says, the time has come. The strategic time has come for this new kingdom to be introduced. The strategic time has come for Jesus to show up on the scene. Jesus showed up just at the right time, just when he needed to, just at the right time. God had a strategy all the way along, and the strategic time was now. It was now. And it's time to believe. Believe in this good news. Believe in this new kingdom. Believe in me. You know, when we think of believe, we oftentimes think of like belief as that head knowledge of understanding. But when Jesus uses this word believe, the ancient Greek word of it really kind of had more of a sense of trust and dependence. Jesus said, it's time for you to believe. It's time for you to trust. It's time for you to depend upon me. Depend upon this new kingdom. It's time for your identity to change. And then we get into verse 16 to 20. Read it with me. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus came out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Jesus comes in contact with these fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John. And they all had identities, didn't they? They identified as fishermen. You know, it says here, James and John identified as Zebedee's sons. And that identity would go down deep. Their father was a fisherman. They were a fisherman. Most likely their grandfather was a fisherman. And that identity would go down deep. And Jesus shows up on the scene and comes into their lives. And he says, I'm here to give you a brand new identity. That's so much more important than this identity of being a fisherman. Come follow me. Come follow me. And I'm going to show you how to be a new kind of fisherman. I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Come follow me. Jesus invited all sorts of disciples to come follow him. I mean, if you look at his disciples, they were so drastically different from each other. Tax collectors, fishermen, terrorists. Yeah, he even had terrorists with him. And he calls all of them and he says, I'm going to give you a brand new identity. Come follow me. You've identified in all these different ways, but I want to show you a new way. I want to show you a different way. In fact, your identity is so important. I want to show you how to invite other people into this. I want the whole world to discover what it's like to become a child of God. And I'm going to show you how to invite other people into that. He invited those on the outside. He invited those that were not good enough. Those who are sinners, those who are low lives of society. He called all of them. He called them to repentance. He said, I want to change how you think. I want you to understand what it means to become a child of God. Come follow me. If I can invite the worship team back, that would be awesome. He uses the word follow me. With this invitation, Jesus shows what Christianity is all about. At its root, it's about discovering who we are in God. It's about becoming a child of God. But it's also this aspect of learning that by following Jesus. Jesus identified with us. And he said, I'm the Son of Man. But he truly understood what it meant to be a son of God. And he calls out these disciples and says, come follow me because I want to show you how to do this. I want to show you what it's like. It's not about theological systems or rules. This isn't about just being a good person and having good morals. It's about following Jesus. So the good news is that you're invited into this. Every single one of you is invited into this. The world is invited into this. You know, if I'm going to be totally honest with you guys, I think sometimes for people who are Christians, we sometimes act like we're bipolar or schizophrenic. And I say that, I hope I don't offend some of you guys, maybe who've known people or have close people to who've struggled with this. But I truly mean that when it comes to understanding who we are. It's like we're bipolar. It's like there's an aspect of us that like we understand that we're children of God. And yet there's another half of us that lives and believes and everything completely opposite. And we're split that way. And it messes up our lives. Because people who struggle with that, who really do struggle with schizophrenia and bipolar, it ruins their lives. But when we don't understand that for us and we live this bipolar schizophrenic life spiritually, it messes us up. Because Jesus is like, man, like, I want you to understand who you are. And when you truly understand who you are, it changes everything. It changes how you live. It changes how you think. It changes every single aspect of your life. And he looks down and says, I don't want you to live like this anymore. Understand who you are. Maybe there's some here today, you're like, you've never truly discovered what it is to be a child of God. Maybe, just maybe today, you're willing to say, you know what? I want to accept that. I want to believe. Not just up here, but I want to trust in Jesus. I want to depend upon Jesus. And I want to accept his invitation to me to become a child of God, to become a son of God, to become a daughter of God. Why don't you stand with me today? If you're in that boat, why don't you just pray this prayer with me? Today, if you would like to to accept Jesus into your life. You want to choose to follow him. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I want to believe in you. I want to trust and depend upon you. I choose to repent, to change the way I think. God, forgive me of my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you that now I am a child of God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live schizophrenic spiritual lives, but Lord, I pray that we would truly be able to walk out who we are, who you've created us to be. That we truly grasp what it means to be children of God. And that when we know that when you look down upon us, you say, you are my child in whom I am well pleased. That when you look upon us, you celebrate and you laugh and you have joy over us. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.